If you were here before the service started this morning, you saw a video that was by Casting Crowns. And I think it's an important video, and it's an important song at Christmas time, just like so much of the other Christmas music that we get to listen to. But in that song, it asks a simple question. It says, is there room in your heart for God to write His story? You can come as you are, but make room in your heart for God to write His story on your life. As we consider gifts for the King this morning, I want to recap last week. We talked about gifts that we can bring this Christmas season to baby Jesus, to King Jesus now, if you will. And last week we talked about giving Him your future. Giving Him your future, the ways of our minds are planned out and we think it's the right way, and the scripture says that often leads to folly. But last week we established the truth that if you want a better future than the one you currently have, then you have to give the future that you're working toward and planning toward to God, and you have to let Him make your future what He wants it to be. It's going to be different than what you assume. It's going to look different than what you think. And today I want to talk about something that we don't often consider. Not only do we want to give King Jesus our future, but today I want us to consider the reality of giving King Jesus our doubts. It's not a new concept. The 1984 movie Footloose, Reverend Moore is having a conversation with his daughter Ariel. And Ariel confesses and admits to her father, who's the local pastor in the town. She says, Daddy, I just don't know if I believe everything you believe in. It's not uncommon. Children typically struggle. And children typically have doubts about the belief system of their parents and the generation that has gone before. Some of you who are in here this morning or who are watching live online struggle with a litany of setbacks in your life. There are many times someone sits in my office and they're members of this church, and in some cases they're very faithful, active members of this church, and they will confess to me, Pastor Kevin, I'm not even sure God is real. It's not uncommon for the addict to ask the question, where's the power everybody talks about? I have asked for help. I have prayed. I have done everything that I think I need to do in order to get God on my side. But the pull of my addiction seems more powerful than Jesus' willingness to answer. It's also not uncommon for the believer to pray and not see their prayers answered. And they may verbally out loud express their doubt whether or not God really loves them, whether or not God really did hear their prayer, whether or not God even cares about the prayers that they've prayed. I want you to know this morning that one of the best gifts you can give King Jesus is the gift of your doubt. Because I believe that where there is doubt, there can also be faith. In fact, I believe that there cannot be faith if there is no doubt, because faith is the response that doubt requires. Faith blooms in the soil of doubt. There's a father in the book of Mark, in the New Testament, who has a child that is obviously disturbed. Oftentimes he's referred to as possessed. The father brings that child to Jesus, and Jesus does with great compassion what he always does, and that is he works to bring restoration to the child. And the father cries out, Jesus, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. I believe, but I don't believe. It is a plausible conundrum for people who seek Christ to find themselves. But in every case in the New Testament that I can find where this doubt emerges and these questions arise, Jesus always makes a caveat to these things. And it happens throughout the scripture. And that is this: when giving your doubts to Jesus, there must be a sincere pursuit of discovering the truth. Discovery begins with inquiry. Every teacher knows that we learn by asking questions. And as long as you are willing to pursue the truth, Jesus promises that the answers will come. And again, like giving your future to God, searching the truth may produce different answers than what you assume should be produced. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had chosen to believe in him, that if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Later in the book of John, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is big enough to handle whatever doubts you have for him this morning. He is faithful enough to journey with you as you pursue truth in those doubts. And he loves you enough to bring you to a place where you can be at peace with him. I want to talk about three characters from the Christmas story this morning that came from a place of doubt. The first, if you find Luke chapter 1, is a man named Theophilus. Theophilus doesn't get a whole lot of pulpit time. A lot of guys don't preach about Theophilus because Theophilus is a flashing glance in the entire New Testament narrative. This is what we know about Theophilus. Luke, who is the author of the book, writes this: Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have declared them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Theophilus was a well-to-do member of the established caste system. He's referred to as most excellent. Luke is a physician and is a historian, so he belongs to the same cultural caste system, but Theophilus had gotten a hold of some bad theology. And Luke says, Theo, I want you to know the truth. And so here's what I'm going to do. I have undertaken to compile this narrative, and I'm using eyewitness accounts. And I'm only going to give you firsthand recollections of the story of Jesus Christ. Because obviously in his friendship with Theo, Theo had expressed some concerns and some doubts. And Luke said, I love you enough to tell you the truth. There's also a character in the next phase of the story named Zechariah. Zechariah is the father to John the Baptist. He's married to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's Mary's cousin. And there's a big age range between Mary and Elizabeth. Mary is probably somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16. Elizabeth is probably somewhere in advance of the age of 60. Zechariah was a priest. The scripture says that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were righteous. And as a priest, Zechariah, the righteous man, would know and understand the miracles of the Old Testament. He understands the parting of the Red Sea. He was familiar with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He is familiar of the Lord's provision with the ram of Abraham and the burning bush. He was familiar with the story of the chariots of fire that Elisha tells us about. And he's going through his life and he's performing his priestly duties. And his group is at the temple for a two-week period to do what priests were designed to do. And that is to do their priestly duties. And that list is lengthy. But if your group was performing the priestly duties, there was a lottery drawn every day to determine who was going to go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifices for the people. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Zechariah's name was drawn. Follow along in Luke 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he and his wife from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So even when Elizabeth was young, She was not able to have children. And now that she is advanced in years, it's biologically impossible for her to have children. Elizabeth got the double whammy when it comes to kids in this story. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." You understand that's a recurring theme in the Christmas story? "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Wait a minute. She's been barren since she was young, and now she's barren because she's old. "And you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And then verse 18, Zechariah goes, "But I'm old. And my wife is advanced in years." First of all, he should get the political correctness award of the century. He recognizes he's old, but he's not man enough to call his wife old. He said, "Well, she's just advanced in years." The dude's smooth. Verse 19, he's making excuses. In verse 18, "I'm old, she's advanced in years, she's been barren her whole life." Verse 19, Gabriel says, "Look, I am the angel of God. I come from the throne room myself. And I'm telling you that this is what's going to happen. I'm here to speak to you the good news. And it's not something I heard through the gossip wire. It is something that came from the throne room, from the mouth of God, to my ear, and I'm bringing it to you." In verse 23, I don't want this to be lost on you. He goes home and he acts in obedience. Do I need to explain this to you? He's an old man. She's an old woman. She's been barren even when she was a young woman. And God said, "You're going to have a son." There is no miraculate conception here, my friends. There's only one biological way for this to happen, for Mary, or for Elizabeth and for Zechariah. And Zechariah engaged his smoothness from the passages before, and he said, "Hey, Elizabeth. The angel said, we're going to have a son. I know you remember how that's supposed to happen. So what do you say?" They acted in obedience against all odds. And you want to know what this makes a real miracle? Elizabeth was obviously a willing participant. She said, "Sure, big boy, let's go." They acted in obedience. Sometimes when I talk about the sexual relationship act being an act of worship, people think I'm crazy, but all I have to do is come to this story. Their obedience was to do what you needed to do in order to make a baby. And they did. They decided that they would act in obedience. He decided he could trust the word from the throne room. They decided that they could believe the promise of the angel. They decided that God did have the ability to bring results to their action and obedience. And they conceived the way all humans have conceived from time and eternity. You see, faith without works is dead. And he responded to his doubts. And she responded to the craziness of the situation. And verse 24 says, "And she became with child." There's a third story or a third character in the story that has doubts, of course, that's Mary, who winds up being the mother of Jesus. And just like it seemed almost impossible for Zachariah and Elizabeth to get pregnant, it was certainly seeming impossible for Mary to get pregnant, because Mary wasn't acting on biological impulses to produce the result. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, we talked about that last week, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern, what sort of greeting might this be? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid." There it is again. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary's response was also a response of doubt. Mary asks the question, "I understand the biology, but this doesn't make sense to me. How's this going to be? How is this going to happen?" Theophilus needed somebody to help him separate fact from fiction. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have prayed for years to give birth to a child. You say, how do you know they prayed for years? Because Elizabeth says, if I have a male child, my reproach will go away. If you were a priest and you were a Jew among Jews and you didn't have a male child, you were looked upon with disdain in the culture in which you live. They wanted a male son. And they'd been praying for a male son, and they hadn't had a male son, and now it seemed too late. But Zechariah needed to overcome a life of disappointment and unanswered prayer. He had his doubts. And Mary's like, I hear what you're telling me. But how's this going to happen? I bring those people to your attention this morning because I need to know what questions you have. I need you to stop and take an honest assessment of your life. You are allowed to have questions. But when those questions become doubts, and when those doubts turn into antagonisms in your own mind, they become spiritually draining. They are soul-sucking. They are faith-killing. And so I want you to have something to do with those doubts this morning. What can you learn from the characters in this story? What can we apply from the characters in this story that can help us move from doubting to faith? I'll give you three things. First, you need to discuss your doubts with someone who can help you. We are so afraid to be exposed as frauds or freaks if we claim to have doubts. Usually by the time somebody winds up in my office and says, "Pastor Kevin, I'm not even sure I believe there's a God." Usually by the time that it gets to that point, they have filled their minds with so much poison and so much toxin to make God look like a fool, and by people who have no business giving them godly advice, that in many cases it's simply too late. Theophilus engaged with Luke, and Luke obviously engaged with Theophilus. You and I should talk to somebody who can help. It's always best to discuss these things with someone who has been there and done that. I need you to hear me at this point. You should not be looking for Christ-honoring answers from a person who is not Christ-centered in their own life, or at least trying to be. Stop listening to the voices of paganism and godlessness and enabling find a brother or sister in Christ who loves the Lord and who's trying to live according to His way for their life. Journey with them. Seek relationship with them. To do otherwise is to ask a pastry chef to fix your Dooley pickup truck. You're not going to get a good result. More importantly, not only do you need to seek godly advice from people who are on the journey to find godly answers, but more importantly, you need to follow the example of Zechariah and Mary. They engaged in obedience. They engaged the God of miracles through obedience and through worship. Zechariah went back home after he'd finished his worship duties. Mary, several verses down from where she asked the question, "How can that be?" writes the famous Magnificat, and she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." They responded with obedience. They responded with worship. One of the first things many of you do when doubts or fears or anxieties or frustrations come into your life is you back away from God's Word. You back away from worship. You back away from the people in this room who are here to love and support you. You want to know why you're drowning? It's because you've walked away. It's because you've turned away. It's because you've said no more. Read this quote this morning. "No one is meant to go through tough times alone. Embrace the people God sent you to be in your life." We ain't perfect, but we're here to be in your life. We want you to be in ours. We miss you. We love you. We need you. And you need us. But also engage God. Hebrews chapter 4:16. "Let us then come with confidence. Let's draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find His help in time of need." Find His help in time of need. Find a mature Christian to help you. Gather in His presence, in worship, and act in obedience. One of the great ways to challenge your doubts and find the truth. Secondly, the characters that we talked about, search the Word for truth. That's something you should do. You should spend time in the Word. I don't need you to go to the bookstore and pick up the latest self-help book. You don't need to go to the store and pick up the latest self-help book. Open the Bible. See what the Bible says. That is always the starting place. Are there other authors who write other important things? Absolutely. C.S. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity. I would recommend the unabridged version. It's ridiculously long, but it's fabulous. Several of us several years ago went through a book entitled Holiness by J.C. Riley. He wrote that in the late 1800s, and it applies so much to the church and to the life of the believer today, it's almost uncanny. A more recent composition is a book entitled The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. In these books, you will find answers, but you won't find anything that's not coming from the Scripture first. Always start with the Scripture. Always start with other believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes an astonishing statement. And he says, concerning this salvation, the salvation of believing in and belonging to Jesus Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glory. You hear what Peter's saying there? Peter said the prophets that came before you searched and inquired carefully. Why? Because there was a grace that they wanted to give to you. That's how Luke responded to Theophilus. I need you to understand, though, that looking for something is different than searching for something. This weekend, I got wrangled into power washing my driveway and sidewalks. Not exactly how I anticipated spending my day off, but it's how it worked out. During part of that process, I needed a zip tie. Just one. I knew I had some zip ties. And so I took a minute and looked for some zip ties. And I decided that it wasn't worth it. I was wasting too much time. And so I had some old ripped up pantyhose in the garage where I used to tie up my tomato plants, and so I took one of those and I tied up what I needed to tie up and I got back to work. Thursday, I needed to come to the office and I couldn't find my keys. Searching for my keys is a way different experience than looking for a zip tie for a power washer. I turned over cushions. I threw all the blankets off of the bed. I took the two pairs of pants that I had sitting at the end of the bed and I rummaged through every pocket. I was going to call my wife and ask her if she'd seen my keys. Lo and behold, I couldn't find my phone either. We are instructed in Scripture to search for answers. Deuteronomy, all the way back to the writings of Moses. You will seek God, the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Later, the prophet Jeremiah reminds us of the same truth. God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Solomon in Proverbs says, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently find me. He's writing on behalf of the Lord. And basically, these guys are just quoting Jesus because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Luke, also the author of the book of Acts, in verse or chapter 17, writes, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. We think that God is trying to hide from us, and I'm telling you, he's not. He wants to reveal himself to you through other believers, through the Word, through relationships. For in him we live and we move and we exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So why don't more people dive right into God's Word and start searching for the answers that they need to find? Well, I'm going to tell you, and it's not going to make you happy. A lot of people won't search the Scripture because they are comfortable with their disobedience. They're comfortable with their disobedience. A lot of people won't search the Scripture because they're too selfish to change. A lot of people won't search the Scripture because they are too proud to bend the knee. They're too arrogant to be corrected. Don't be that person. You make King Jesus look bad. You make the church look bad. You make the kingdom look bad. Whatever is keeping you from obediently doing and being the person Christ needs you to be, I have prayed all week that God would break those chains of disobedience in your life this morning. If you and I get to a place where we dismiss a future reckoning, if we decide that nobody's really ever going to hold me accountable for this bad behavior, nobody's ever really going to challenge me in this, if you and I think that we can discount future judgment, if you can go into the preacher's office and go, you know what, I really don't think I believe in God, because if you don't believe in God, then there is no punishment. If you and I can disconnect from eternal punishment, it makes reckless living and disobedience so much more comfortable. Seek God. Pursue Christ. You're promised to find him. There's a third thing we can learn from the Scripture this morning, and that is, encountering the truth is no good unless you embrace the truth. It's no good unless you choose to embrace it. I don't know what Theophilus did with Luke's recollection. What I do know is that Luke chose to embrace the truth. As a physician who followed the science, as a historian who followed the archaeological and factual evidence, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is legitimate. Theophilus, you need to understand that Jesus Christ is legitimate. The science and the archaeology and the history have convinced me that he is legitimate. He can be trusted. We know that Zechariah went to worship and he went home and he acted in faith and love with Elizabeth. We know that Mary contemplated all of these things and treasured them in her heart. Lord, I don't know how it's going to be, But she concludes by saying, nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant. Mary wholeheartedly embraced the truth. Mary wholeheartedly embraced what God was going to do in her life. And her doubt became faith. Whatever your doubts are this morning, Jesus is big enough to handle those. Jesus wants to bring clarity to them. He promises he'll do that if you will pursue the truth. As we get ready to close, let me ask you this question. Are you willing to pursue him? Are you willing to pursue him? During the song of invitation, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to kneel at the altar. I'm going to ask you to dump your doubt right here at the altar. And I'm going to ask you to leave liberated and go back to your seat in faith to ask him to bring you the answers to the questions that have your mind and your heart doubting today. Faith grows in the soils of our doubt if we will pursue new life in Christ. Do that this morning. Father, as we come to this moment, I pray that those carrying doubts in their mind and their heart will leave them at your altar this morning and endeavor a new journey with you. In your name, amen.